Catechism portion this evening is the confessional portion is from the Belgic Confession Article 3, since we got them mixed up last time and I did the other article, so back to Article 3 of the Belgic Confession on page 70 in the back of the blue hymnals. So let's recite this together. Article 3, page 70. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And then in connection with that truth, then I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 21. So Peter writing to the his audience about the things that he had spoken and said, and how that he wanted to remind them of that they might be established in the truth. And in connection with that, then, he speaks about God's word. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, his death. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn to ask, what is it that we confess concerning the word of God? And what exactly is the Word of God? What do we mean when we speak about the Word of God? When we say the Bible is the Word of God, what exactly does that entail? What is it that we understand by that? Now we are aware that people use this phrase, the Word of God, but they have all kinds of definitions about what that means. Some have claimed that the Bible contains the Word of God. And you might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that they're suggesting that there are other things in the Bible that are not the Word of God. In other words, it contains the Word of God, but that's not the only thing that it contains. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to say that. Then you would say the Bible is the Word of God, not contains the Word of God. Others claim that the Word of God should not be thought of as the literal words that we find in the Bible, but rather the truths that can be distilled from it. So in other words, when they say the Bible is the Word of God, they don't mean the words that you read. I mean, if I were to say to them, tell me which words in the Bible are God's word, they would not be able to do it. Because it's not the words. It's the general truths that come out of it, that are conveyed. Well, who's to decide what general truths are coming out of God's word? Then it's left up to man to decide what is God's word and what isn't God's word. So you can see there's an ambiguity in terms of the way they use that title, the Word of God, in reference to the Bible. So when they say, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we need to be a little more careful and not simply say, oh, they mean the same thing as we do, because they don't. They don't. And having experienced that in our past history in terms of struggles in the church, then it's wise for us to be alert to that. Because that's exactly what was being said in our churches. And so they didn't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. Rather, they had this idea that the Bible is only a vehicle. The Bible is only the instrument by which we can hear God's Word and receive God's Word. But it isn't the Word of God itself. And the way that they would kind of explain it, which is, you know, kind of a little insulting, is to give this analogy. And this was given, by the way, and written in a book about the Word of God. That the Word of God can be viewed as a delivery truck that comes outside of your house. And so they would say, look, if you run out and embrace the truck as the gift, then you would be making a fatal mistake. Because the truck is just carrying the gift. The truck isn't the gift. And then when it comes out of the truck in a package and the person delivers it to your house, for you to embrace the package and say, well, this is the Word of God, they would say that's a grave mistake. Now, what we have to do is open that package and then get to the gift. So what is the delivery truck in their illustration? It's the Bible. What is the package? The different kind of writings there are in the Bible, in terms of poetry, in terms of parables and stuff like that. So you can't take them to be the Word of God. It's the truth that they give to us. And so trying to arrive at what is the Word of God is really a moving target. And they use it for their own purposes. And the way they used it, especially in the debates that we had, was that Genesis 1 to 11 is not history at all. It's not history at all. There was no Adam and Eve. There was no Garden of Eden. These are all myths. These are all avenues simply to convey the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. But no Adam, no Eve. Well, how do you get to that? I mean, it says it right there. Oh, yes, but that's just the packaging. And you're mistaking the packaging for the truth. And so we have to be careful then. This idea that people say, oh, the Bible is the Word of God. We need to inquire a little bit more into that in terms of what they mean. What we mean by is that the very words that are in the scriptures, each and every one of them is the Word of God. And therefore we have to understand them, we have to read them, we have to obey them. And that's what the Confessions is trying to establish for us. That's why it's emphasizing that. And that was the issue in the Reformation, you understand. That's what Luther was faced with. that not only was the truth in terms of the Bible, but it's in terms of what the councils have said. It's in terms of what the church fathers have said. It's in terms of what the Pope said. That he had to fight against. And you remember his response was, in terms of here I stand, was the fact that he was not going to take anything back and he was not going to believe anything unless it could be proven to come from the Word of God. And he didn't care what the council said. He's not saying that everything the council says was wrong and that our creeds and confessions and in the past are all wrong. That's not what he was saying. But he was saying he wasn't going to believe any of those things unless they were coming from the Word of God. So he wasn't demeaning those statements. But he was certainly drawing the line that if any of those people or councils said anything that was not in the Scriptures, then he would not. And that was the challenge, and that was the slogan in the Reformation. Scriptures alone. Only the Scriptures are the Word of God, and we're to follow them with all that we have. So when we look at this subject then about the Scriptures, the first thing we understand is that God used human agents. God used human agents. We might ask this question. How did we get the Word of God? How did it come about? It certainly didn't fall out of the sky like the manna in the Old Testament. I mean, no one says that, right? I hope. It didn't fall out of the sky. There was a process that was followed by which we received the Word of God. Besides, even if it had fallen from the sky, people would still question it. I mean, after all, the Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And they rejected what he said, and they crucified him on the cross. So, even if the Word of God was delivered to us in a miraculous way, that doesn't mean that it would not be attacked in the same way that it's been attacked down the ages in our own experience. But how did it come about? Well, certainly in part, it is literally the voice of God. God spoke audibly. God spoke and people heard it. And Peter refers to that. That on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard with their own ears God speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So when Peter says, or when Paul says, all Scripture is God breathed, in other words, God spoken, then it is true. It is true. And we literally have it in certain occasions that God did speak and he was heard. We recall in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 1, through to 4, chapter 17, where God spoke with Moses at the burning bush. Moses heard God speaking to him. And of course, later on, Moses again, in giving of the law, God spoke the law. He wrote with his own finger the two tablets of the law. Now these references give us the true nature of God's word. It is his word. He's the one that's given it to us. He's spoken it, he's written it, and in other occasions he's used other instruments to bring that word to us. But he spoke it first. He revealed it first. And it was communicated to us. And of course we have to include the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Word of God in the flesh. And though the Father spoke, the Son lived in our midst. And that's what Hebrews stresses. You know, God spoke in many different ways in the Old Testament in terms of the way that he revealed his truth to the fathers in the past. God spoke at various times and in various ways spoke in times past. Notice, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ brought to us God's word that we are to receive with awe and reverence. Of course, we know that God, the Spirit, is also an agent, but in a different way than the Father and the Son who spoke. The Spirit, as we will see, brought to the apostles' remembrance what Christ has taught and then enabled them to recall and write it with complete accuracy. We must be careful then to keep this in mind. In fact, we must treat all of the Bible reverently, for in effect, the triune God is the one who has spoken it, whether directly or indirectly, makes no difference whatsoever. He is the author, as Paul clearly establishes in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let us never have a lax view towards the Bible. However hard it may be to practice and believe or understand, all of it is the Word of God. It is so readily available to us, but it must not be the reason that we take it for granted. But not only human instruments, but also angels. We're taught that not only did God directly communicate his word, but that he also used messengers to bring his word to other instruments, such as humans. Angels are clearly messengers of God as they bring his word and reveal it to various people and prophets. And we have that clearly taught in terms of the prophetic books, such as Daniel, as well as in the New Testament, as Gabriel appears to Zechariah, as well as to Mary. Also, we have in Revelation where John, in the visions, had dialogue with angels. These angels, of course, come from the very presence of God and therefore bring God's word, not their own ideas, but God's word with certainty. And we remember what Gabriel says and does when Zechariah doubts the message. And Gabriel reminds him that he, that is Gabriel, stands before the presence of God. And hence, Zechariah, that would not receive and doubted what was said, would be struck dumb until he opens his mouth in submission and as witness to the word of God and names his son John. How foolish it is then for us to doubt the word of God when even angels take such offense when it is doubted. How the angels of God must be righteously angry with all those that attack the word of God and those who profess to believe but yet doubt his word. But not only angels, but prophets and apostles. Although we confess that God spoke and wrote his truth, we do not mean to suggest that he with his own finger wrote it all. In fact, we see clearly from the Bible that God used men as his servants. In the Old Testament, he used prophets, and Peter teaches this when he refers to the word of the prophets made more certain. He's not suggesting that their words are not trustworthy, for he will make clear that no word of the prophets came by their own interpretation, but from God. We have cited various prophets in the Old Testament as sample of human instruments that God used to communicate his word to us. He did it many different ways, but the bottom line, as we've just read from Hebrews chapter 1, but the bottom line is that God used men as instruments to bring his word. Now, we must also mention that God did use women, but we do not have women writing the scriptures. So he did reveal his word to women, but they weren't the ones that wrote it down. It was written down by prophets and apostles. In fact, we might mention the Lord used even animals, such as Balaam's donkey. Of course, the donkey didn't commit anything to writing, but he did speak. It was revealed. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament were mindful of this fact. And so when they spoke and wrote, they were emphatic about saying, "Thus says the Lord." Now, they didn't take those words lightly. I mean, for anyone to stand up and say, "God says this," that was a risky thing. To be a prophet and to claim that you're a prophet of God and you're just giving your own ideas was a risky venture, because if it was proven wrong, then Deuteronomy tells us that that person was to be put to death, because they falsely claimed to be bringing the word of God when it wasn't the word of God at all. So when the prophets say, "Thus says the Lord," it is because the Lord did say that. The Lord did commission them to bring these words to the people. In the New Testament, we have this method carried on as God used apostles. He did speak to various people, as we just mentioned, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah. But they, again, did not commit it to writing. It's the apostles that God used to bring that word to the remembrance of the apostles through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter is stressing. Peter is stressing, "I'm not going to live much longer. I know that I'm going to depart. I know that I'm going to go from this life. But I want you to remember the things that I've said. I want you to remember the things that God has revealed to me, because you need to know them. And so I write them down. I make them available so that you can always read of these things." So the apostles were very aware of the fact that they were instruments of. And so when they wrote in such a way that the churches understood that this was the word of God, and that these books, these letters were to be saved. Just like in the Old Testament. When the prophets wrote, even though the Israelites often opposed the prophets, and as Jesus pointed out, "Which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill?" But one thing they didn't do, and that was burn their writings, because they themselves knew that they were the word of God. And so the apostles see themselves in the same light, and so did the churches. And when Peter is writing, he's emphasizing that fact, that he is going to be gone, but he's making sure that he puts these truths that they can remember, because it is vital to their well-being. But not only do we have instruments used, but we also have divine inspiration. As we've mentioned, that God imparted his truth to various agents, namely humans. The truth was given to them in a variety of ways. It was given directly, or by dreams, or visions, or by angels. God obviously is able to communicate with his creatures, and especially humans, who are created in his image. If he can make a donkey say what he wants the donkey to say, why is it so difficult for people to believe that he can communicate his truth to human beings that he's created in his own image? See, that's the argument that people use, that God revealed his word to his servant, but they, being imperfect people, when they wrote, they allowed their biases to enter into what they wrote. And so when we read the apostles, when we read what they write, we have to decipher those things that were sinful that they allowed into their writings. In other words, they're questioning this whole aspect of that the Holy Spirit carried men along. Well, what was he doing? Was he helping them? Was he aiding them? Well, that's the point that is being made, that the scriptures that we have are not some private interpretation, which it would if God gave it to them and they looked at it and they thought about it and then they put down what they thought it meant and whatever changes they needed to make. Then it would be their interpretation. But Peter is saying it's not that. It isn't that. No, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God, through the means of the Holy Spirit, prevented whatever biases they might have had from entering into His Word. They wrote what His will was. They wrote what His words were. And so this criticism of the apostles' writings, under the guise that they were fallen men and they allowed their weaknesses to come through, is a lie. It's an absolute lie. Then they are no different to any other person that writes a book. They can make mistakes. But then what's the point of saying they were carried along by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has no effect. God is not able to communicate something to humans and then have it write it down accurately. What an insult to God that is. No, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what inspiration means. Is God revealing His truth to human agents and then guarding those agents so that when they write those things, they write the Word of God as God intended? But also there is illumination. Even if some can see that the apostles heard all they did from the Lord, they still do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. In other words, yes, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ, but what they wrote, no, that isn't the Word of God. They argue that since man is imperfect, we would say a sinner, that he will pollute what he heard and allow those prejudices to come in. And so that's the way they argue some of these things. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, when it comes to, I don't know, homosexuality or women, the attitude to women, well, you know, he had those old world views and biases. And now that we don't live in that climate, now we don't have to do that. In other words, Paul conceded to the generation that he lived in. Well, that wasn't his biggest obstacle, was it? His views on women. I mean, wasn't the gospel the main thing? Wasn't the gospel that caused him all the headaches in terms of opposition? Wasn't it preaching the Lord Jesus Christ was that got him into trouble and got all the apostles into trouble? They've been thrown into jail. They were told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the big issue. So if they stood up to that, why would they not stand up to all of the other errors of their generation and not give in? It doesn't make sense. They gave their lives for the gospel. And yet they would concede to these other things? No, not at all. No, they were illumined by the Holy Spirit so that any biases that they had were removed out of the way. So the only thing that remained was the pure Word of God. That was true in the Old Testament, and certainly that is true in the New Testament as well. So though we agree that man is imperfect and sinful, and would most certainly pollute and suppress the truth of God, Romans 1 makes that clear, yet in this case we are taught that God actively was involved by His Holy Spirit so that such imperfections would not infect the Word of God. We cannot explain what is involved in this being carried along by the Holy Spirit. We don't know the ins and outs of how that worked, but we certainly know that that's what happened, because that's what the Scriptures teach. And so we are to have no doubt about what the Word of God tells us. It is God's word. God is responsible for everything that is in the Bible. It's not the words of men. And by the way, even in the churches, people have been so bold and foolish to say that the Bible, and this is the way they argue, the Bible is the words of God and the words of men. It's a combination. And how they substantiate it is to say, well, the Messiah was man, human, and divine. And so the word of God is human and divine. But I only have one question for those people. If the Lord Jesus Christ is human and divine, which he is, was there any errors in Christ? Was there any errors in Christ? Absolutely not. So if you're going to use that analogy, then the Bible is perfect then. The Bible is the word of God. Even though it's a combination of the working of God, the divine, and his Holy Spirit, and human agents. Yet what we have is a pure word of God. But people don't always think through the arguments that they bring. But when they argue against God's word, their arguments are always going to fail and have contradictions in them. But the last thing that the confession directs our attention to, which is also brought out by Peter, is that he wants them to remember these things. And so how is that going to happen? Because he's going to commit them to writing. He's going to commit them to writing. And that's what the confession teaches us too, that God worked through these vessels to have his word written, but then preserve those writings. I mean, what would be the point that we have these writings and then they're lost and we don't have them anymore? Then that defeats the purpose. No, they were guarded. They were written and copied over and over again. God was personally involved in keeping these writings, to having them put down in terms of written form, so that generations down the road could read them, just as we are able to read them, just as Peter wanted the churches to read them. He didn't just want them to hear them from his voice and the voice of the other apostles. He wanted to have them have access to all of these things. So they purposely inscripturated them, just as the prophets did in the Old Testament. They just didn't deliver God's word to the people. They wrote it down. Because the truths and the warnings that the prophets brought would be needed generations down the road because they made the same mistakes. And so they were inscripturated. And they were kept. The Bible then is absolutely vital to the church and its ministry. Not just individual Christians, but for the ministry of the church. The scriptures are vital, and God made sure that these were written down and preserved. And though there was a lot of challenges to that in terms of people trying to write books and say they were, you know, scripture, and they had to be set aside. So there were challenges from the devil to pollute the word of God, and even to allow errors to creep in, even in the writing and the copying of them. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has so preserved his word that even though some of those things have occurred, in other words, wrong copying, nevertheless, there was so much copying that those errors could be detected and put right. And so over all of these hundreds of years, we still have the word of God. And that shows the importance of it, the importance to the church. And so we have to have that attitude towards the scriptures and never move on that, just like Luther did. I mean, that's what saved the Reformation. It was trusting in God's word, not moving from it to the left or the right. That's what kept the church. And that's what is going to keep the church from going adrift. And there's constant challenges to the word of God, constant challenges from the society around us. And unfortunately, when they infiltrate some churches, now we get pressure from within. But we have to stand firm. The word of God is not negotiable. God didn't negotiate with Moses what to put in the law. God did not negotiate with the prophets what to say. God did not negotiate with the apostles in terms of what to say. No, this was his word. And it was profitable for us. And so we have to receive it as such. No, the Bible is the word of God. Every word is God-breathed. Every word is profitable. And so it demands attention. It demands study. It demands adherence, obedience, and submission. Now, the Reformation slogan with respect to the Bible was sola scriptura, namely the Bible alone. And in light of what has been said, it should not surprise us that nothing can be allowed to compete with the scriptures. Nothing should be put alongside the scriptures, no matter who it is. Doesn't matter if it's councils, doesn't matter if it's creeds. Not that we're saying they're not useful, they are, but they can never substitute for the Bible. We can't put those up and say, well, this is our Bible. No, everything is subservient to the Scriptures. In our very confessions, as I pointed out before, our confessions and in our church order, there's a way to challenge and have confessions changed. If we can prove that they're not according to the Scriptures, there's an avenue for that. But there's no avenue in our church order to change the scriptures. None whatsoever. I mean, that would not even be entertained because the scriptures have no errors. They're inspired. And any attempt down that path is foolish and unprofitable. So there is no mechanism for doing that. But for the confessions, absolutely. For the creeds, absolutely. Not that anyone has succeeded yet. No, the scriptures are vital to the well-being of the church. As Peter stresses, as I say, in the passage that we wrote, they needed this, and he was well aware of it. And as his death approached, he was more urgent in getting this done and reminding them of what he's doing so that they could receive it. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if we're to defend ourselves, then we have to know the means by which that defense can be mounted. It can only be mounted with complete adherence to God's word. And that's where we stand. And that's why we want to continue. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for giving us your truth, the truth that sets us free. The truth that puts us on that path of eternal life. The truth that leads us to glorify and honor you in all things. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed be submissive to your word, that we might give it due regard and reverence and awe. And that, our Father, when people challenge it, reject it, and our Father, we do weep because they doomed themselves. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us to be the pillar and ground of truth, and that the truth would go forth from this place and from our lips so that people will hear and be set free. Our Father, guard and keep your church by your Spirit and by your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 298.